So today is after our service today, we're having a brief organizational meeting. I'll explain that in a little bit. You know about that. But we had to invite Dave Hearn, who is the district superintendent, I'll explain that to you, to come and lead the meeting. And I said, well, if you're coming, you know, you got to come and teach for a few minutes for us too. And so Dave has willingly said yes to that. Now, what the district superintendent is I guess kind of twofold. He's kind of like a pastor to the pastors of the Alliance Churches in British Columbia. So his kind of area that he is responsible for is British Columbia. And then probably, unfortunately, the more dominant part of your role, sometimes it seems, is he steps into situations where churches are in trouble. And he, along with others, go in and try and bring reconciliation and healing to problem situations. And I think, actually, through this journey of whether or not we were going to become an official Alliance Church, that was one of the things that made me feel like this is important for us. Because of people like Dave. Like, when we give our money, a small portion of that goes into the district office. And it pays for people like Dave to go and to care for churches that are hurting that we might not have any other connection to. But when we send our money in, we're allowing him to go and provide a point of healing that way. And it's a huge gift that we bless other churches with, churches that we don't even know, right? So it's a big thing. But Dave is like, he's one of my favorite people in the whole world. And that's not I'm not just, you know, I'm not looking for I've never been a kiss-up, and I'm not going to be now, right? But he really is. What you get, what you see is what you get with Dave. He is the genuine article, and I really have come to love him. And I know for a fact that he loves us and that he has our back and that he's excited that we're trying to pioneer new things in this city. And I think he sometimes sees the significance of it on even a grander scale than what we sometimes in the trenches have eyes to really see. And so it's neat to have someone like Dave come and be with us. So Dave, after that introduction.
I am one of Andy Lampkin's most favorite people in the world. I mean, I would have driven anywhere to get that kind of acclamation.
Thanks. And Dave's a big hugger. Unfortunately, he can't stay for dinner afterwards because he has to go. And that's actually kind of ironic. Because he's going today from Simple Churches, from what is a fairly intimate small gathering here of people, to work with the pastors of the big churches of our district. So it's kind of like, you know, you're wearing these multiple hats today.
Cool.
Great. Glad you're with us.
Well, I am really very blessed to be with you today. By the way, I won't stay on the stool long, so just I'll kind of do it for now, but I tend to move around when I speak. And there are a couple of reasons why I feel very much at home today. Number one, in a few weeks from now, I will have married my very own St. Agnes for 30 years. And so anybody who knows me and knows Agnes says she really is a saint, and she's a sweetheart. So we're in St. Agnes Church, so I'm going to take a picture of the sign before I leave just to prove that. The other thing that made me feel really at home was the tape, because in the church that I pastored for 14 years, we had a really a weird sound system. And I like to move around a lot, and there were certain areas where I'd get feedback, so they actually taped me in. And they had, like, caution tape. It was almost like police tape, you know, and I have to stop, freeze. So I like the tape. Third reason is I really do love your pastor and his wife. And Andy and Jolie are incredible people, and I know you love them, but I'm going to ask us just to express our love by just affirming them and saying, thanks, guys. You're amazing. These are two of my most favorite people in the world.
Ours too.
Oh, that is so cool. Well, I'm really honored to be here today. And in a few moments, we're going to enter into sort of an organizational meeting that hopefully will feel life-giving. Sometimes when we use the word organization, everybody goes, oh, no. But you know what? You are part of a family that deeply loves you. And I'm here just as a symbol of the larger embrace of 86 churches that go all the way from Courtney Comox on the island to Fort Nelson in the north. And you are an integral part of this family. So in some ways, it's going to be an organizational meeting, but can you imagine a great family hug? Because in essence, that's really what it is. It's an embrace, a warm, caring, saying to you, we're so glad you're part of us. And I love the church. And I love all the wonderful different expressions of the church. And I always smile when I see your name, Simple Church, There's nothing really that simple about church. It's fairly complex. I always say to people when they ask, hey, where are miracles today? And I say, do you attend a local church? That's a miracle. You got all these different people, different backgrounds, different things going on in their life, and they actually come together. They form a body that is nurturing and loving and caring and releasing and forgiving and all of those wonderful things. It's a miracle. And I want to say to you, Simple Church, you are a miracle of God's grace. And more than anything else, I just want to affirm you today and say I'm so glad you're part of my family. We need you. And the cool thing is, you need us too. That's what families are all about. I want to open God's Word for a few moments and really express my heart to you in a sermon that I've entitled, The Tale of Two Swords. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then we're going to go into chapter 14. And I want to talk to you about the dynamic power of movements. We have a vision across Canada and the Christian Missionary Alliance is that we would be a movement of churches that are transformed by Christ, transforming Canada and transforming the world. Isn't that a powerful reality? In our district, we talk about the essence of who we are as really a sustainable, missional church movement. And the common denominator is the sense of movement. The sense of the dynamic power of God at work within us. No matter what form, no matter how we do life together, it's the power and passion of Jesus that sets us apart. That actually makes us contagious to the world around us. And so as we go into 1 Samuel chapter 13, very last verse, and then into chapter 14, we'll talk about the tale of two swords. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Whenever you're reading narrative literature, pay attention to the details. The author wants you to understand there's something really dynamic going on here. And he's telling you, in all of Israel, there are only two swords. One belongs to Saul, king of Israel. The other belongs to Jonathan. So my curiosity immediately peaks and I go, okay, what happens to these two swords? Let's read on. And now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. And one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, and his young man bearing his armor said, come on, let's go to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Well, where was Saul, the great champion, the great leader of Israel? He was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Go down to verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man bearing his armor, come on, let's go. Second time you see that phrase. To the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, here's a great statement of faith. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Isn't that great? There's courage in that. I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but we're not going to sit still. We're certainly not going to be under the pomegranate tree in Migron in resignation. We're gonna do something. We're going to move. Come on, let's go. Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Notice verse 7, really critical. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, let's cross over toward the men and let them see us. Go down to verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and the armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And in the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. And then panic struck the whole army. And those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's outlooks in Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And then go to verse 20. Then Saul and all of his men assembled and went into battle. In other words, Saul said, there's a battle going on. It looks like we're winning. Maybe we should join it. So gathers the troops. They go into battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. And those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avim. Father, we claim this moment in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the newness, the fresh expression of the life of Jesus. And I'm asking in this moment that, Lord, you would come upon them with a fresh anointing of your Spirit. that, Lord, there would be a fresh courage, yes, even a holy boldness that would sweep into this family of faith. And that, Lord, the dream they had when this began would be fueled by the power of your Spirit. And that perhaps you'll act on their behalf, O God. Because nothing can hinder you from saving, whether by many or by few. Unite our hearts in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I began in ministry well over 25 years ago, every summer I'd volunteer to work at a junior high boys camp. Now, junior high boys are interesting creatures. They're kind of in that in-between stage, and sometimes they can be very hard to impress. And I was in charge of the evening campfires. And this particular summer, this particular week, had not been going really well. The boys looked rather bored, somewhat lethargic. And so it was Friday night. It was going to be the last campfire. And so I gathered all the leaders together and I said, tonight we're going to do something that will absolutely astound these junior high boys. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But before the boys arrive, we're going to put all of the logs in the fire and we're going to douse them with gasoline. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have this line that the boys won't be able to see, a wire attached to the middle of the fire pit. It's going to go up into a tree, and we're going to hide one of our youth guys up in the tree. And on that wire is going to be a toilet paper roll, also doused in gasoline. And as I tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven, at that climactic moment, the boys will see a spark in the sky. No, they'll see a flame in the sky. The flame will come down. It'll hit the fire pit. There will be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys will give their hearts to Jesus. It was a great plan. And so the boys all arrived. It was quite dark, and they had their flashlights in front of their faces. And I began to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And then we came to that climactic moment. And the boys looked up and they saw a spark. They saw a flame. The flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. You see, I had taken so long to tell the story, all the gas had actually evaporated in the fire pit. And I still remember one of the clever junior high boys in the back of the group yelled out, "Great story, but where's the fire?" Never forgotten that. Because sometimes I must admit, when I'm in local churches, I ask the same question. Great sermon, but where's the fire? Great music, but where's the fire? Great structure, great programs, but where is the fire? Because we can have all of those things, but without the very life and presence and power of Jesus in our midst, we're nothing more than a group that meets together. So what I long for in our churches, in Simple Church, is that the very life of Jesus would be so palpable that anybody coming into your midst would not miss the fire. That the life of Jesus would be so resonant here, so alive here, so vibrant here, that when people enter into your homes, when people enter into your fellowship groups, the life of Jesus would be evident to them. Erwin McManus, in his book, The Barbarian Way, writes this. He says, "This is the barbarian way. To give your heart to the only one who can make you fully alive. To love him with simplicity and intensity." And this next phrase just captures my imagination. "To unleash the untamed faith within. To be consumed by the presence of a passionate and compassionate God. To go where he sends you, no matter the cost." See, I am convinced in our churches there is some unleashed faith that needs to be released. And so part of being here today is to call you and to invite you into a new and dynamic way of interacting with one another, but more importantly, of interacting with the presence and the power of God. I want to take you on a bit of a history lesson just very briefly, because I am convinced that at the very beginning of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we were a barbarian movement. We were raw, and there was untamed faith that was being unleashed. A.B. Simpson, a good old Canadian boy at a very young age, was pastoring the second largest Presbyterian church in Canada. It was in Hamilton, Ontario. He felt the call of God to leave that pastorate and go down to Louisville, Kentucky at the end of the Civil War. Louisville, Kentucky was divided north and south. The hostilities were very evident. Homes were broken. Churches were divided. And A.B. Simpson gathered together the religious leaders in Louisville, Kentucky, and said, "We need to pray for an incredible movement of God." And so they prayed. Historians say that the power of God, get this phrase, descended on Louisville, Kentucky like a white hot heat. Isn't that a great descriptor? And God began to move. And brokenness in the homes was found in coming together and in forgiveness and hope. Churches that were divided came together. There were prayer meetings that lingered on into the wee hours of the morning. But the most important thing that happened in Louisville, Kentucky, was that A.B. Simpson encountered the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He realized that we could never live a victorious Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. Amen? You got that, right? It's never going to be trying harder in your Christian faith. It's going to be trusting more. It's going to be like we sang about, surrendering our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And A.B. Simpson encountered the Holy Spirit of God in such a radical, life-changing way that he began to dream about what it would look like to see the word of Jesus spread to even the hardest, most difficult places of the world. He needed a new venue. And he wanted to go to New York because New York was a port city. And he felt that from a port city, he could launch a missionary endeavor that would reach the uttermost parts of the world. And so there he became the pastor of 13th Avenue Presbyterian Church. Let me just say this. They weren't quite ready for A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was not quite ready for them. He wrote in his diary. This is great. He wrote in his diary, they wanted a nice pastor who would preach wonderful sermons and make them comfortable. He said, I wanted to fill the church with publicans and sinners. And so on his days off, he'd go down to the docks, and the Italian immigrants were coming in to New York en masse, and through an interpreter, he would be proclaiming the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of Italian immigrants got saved, and then he tried to bring them into 13th Avenue Presbyterian Church. But let me just say this, they never tithed in the church. They actually purchased their pew a year in advance, and that's how they'd raise money for the church. And so on the outside of your pew, you had your family crest. And even if you weren't showing up on Sunday, nobody sat in your pew. So you can imagine now, 100 Italian immigrants coming into the church. Well, A.B. Simpson and the church leaders realized pretty quickly that his expression of the gospel was larger than where the church was at. So he resigned. He put an ad in the New York paper. He said, if you've got a vision to reach the world for Christ, come and meet with me. Seven people, seven different denominations, sounds like simple church, maybe it was invented way back then, gathered with A.B. Simpson to simply pray. And God lit them on fire. God gave them a passion that was uncontainable. God gave them a vision that was unstoppable. And they were embraced by this thought that somehow, in a very small and humble beginnings, they could reach the world for Christ. And in 6 short years, over 300 young men and women gave their hearts to go to the most difficult places of the world. Places like Tibet, places like the Congo, places like Vietnam. I just got back from Vietnam. The largest alliance church in the world is in Vietnam. 1.5 million people. I was gathered in a large stadium that sat 8,000. There were 11,000 and more crowding in. And yet, many of those who were sent never returned to the soil of North America. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. So I ask a very simple question. Is that still us? Is that still the fire that burns within us? Is that still the heartbeat that aches within our souls, willing to give it all? Counting the cost to go wherever God wants us to go, in whatever community God calls us to, with the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. On the day of the battle, there were 2 swords in all of Israel. One belonged to Saul and one belonged to his son Jonathan. Now Saul's army had shrunk from 3,000 to 600. The Philistines, their dreaded enemies, had a massive army that was more than the sands of the sea. That's a way of saying it was huge, it was really big. And all of Saul's men had fled except for 600 people. And you can imagine Saul now looking at his one sword and going, oh, wow, we've got one sword. Can you hear it? That's why he's in Migron under the pomegranate tree. It's complete resignation. We're done. We're toast. It's over. Sometimes I feel the church is like that. Sometimes we look at the odds of what's happening in the world and we feel insignificant. We feel that our voice is somehow dampened by pluralism and by the challenges, even what it means to speak for God in Canadian culture. And we sort of say, we've only got one sword. That's when we like to talk about Jesus coming back. It's not so much that we want him to come back. We just want him to get us out of the mess. You know, please, Jesus, come back. We're under the pomegranate tree. Help us out. Oh, I want to say to you as a church, there is another sword, you know. And it belonged to Jonathan. And Jonathan looked at his sword and said, we still have a sword. Can you hear it? We still have a sword, by the way. And we still serve the sovereign God of the universe. And he is not limited. He is absolutely uncontainable and unstoppable. And as long as we serve the sovereign Lord, creator of all, we still have a sword. Three powerful realities of great movements of God. First, they simply begin when somebody's willing to go first. And what I love about Jonathan is he turns to his young armor bearer and he says, come on, let's go. Isn't that a great phrase? If I ever become a local church pastor again, the name of my church will be the Come On, Let's Go Alliance Church. Isn't that great? We are going to be the initiators. We're going to be the starters. We're going to be the courageous adventurers, the pioneers, to try and attempt some new ways of reaching into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I love what's happening here. This is an adventure. You know that, right? It's a little daring. You know that, right? But isn't it refreshing? This is a come on, let's go movement of people who are not real sure how God is going to show up, not real sure how it's going to end, but you're not going to sit under a pomegranate tree. Why? You still have a sword. You still have a sword. What I love about Jonathan is this vivid, spirit-filled imagination to say, I may die today, but I won't die in resignation under a pomegranate tree. I'm going to die with a sword in my hand. Powerful. Powerful. When I was pastoring a church in Lake Country, after I finished with Regent, went back into ministry in Lake Country. I grew up in the area, so it was like coming home for me. And about 2 weeks into my ministry there, the treasurer came and said, you know, Dave, when we hired you, we really didn't tell you all of the facts about what was happening in the church. I said, okay, what's really happening? The treasurer said, we're really not doing well financially. In fact, we're $22,000 behind in our general fund. We probably can't pay you or the other pastors. I said, you know, good to know, good to know. Let's have an elders meeting. So we drew our elders board together. I love elders meetings. And we sort of said, okay, here's the reality. And, you know, we believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that he can provide, you know. Let's go to our people and face them with the challenge and believe that God is going to show up. And then one of the other elders, or one of the sort of more conservative elders, said, but just in case he doesn't, let's also have a plan B, which was ask our congregation to extend our line of credit so we could pay our bills. So we all agreed, plan A, plan B. So I gathered with this group of people. I did not know them really well. And so I said, here's our reality. We're $22,000 behind, and God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we can do this. Come on, let's band together. There's a lot of energy in the room. You know, people were moving to the edge of their seat. And then I said, but just in case he doesn't, let's just all agree that we're going to give permission to the elders to extend our line of credit to pay our bills. The mood changed rapidly. Now, I'm pretty good at reading a room. Let me tell you, it got really cold and really intense. I can remember backing up. That's how intense it got. And all of a sudden, one of the middle-aged guys in our church named Terry, at the very back of the room, stood up and started walking. It was a center aisle. There was a table in front of me. And I still remember Terry coming. He had that look in his eyes like, I mean business. And then he began to reach into his back pocket. I'm thinking, is he pulling a knife? You know, so I get into my karate position. All right. He pulls out his wallet. And I'll never forget this moment. He pulls all of the money out of his wallet. In the table in front of me, he lays it down and he says, there, that's all of it. The next few moments, all heaven broke loose in our church. People stood up and they emptied their wallets. They emptied their purses. They wrote their checks, and before our meeting was completed, we had well over $22,000. Afterwards, I went to Terry, and I said, Terry, what was that about? Like, that was really interesting. What was going on in your mind? Like, what were you thinking about? And you know what he said in a very humbly way? He said, well, somebody had to go first. Isn't it great? Somebody had to go first. Great movements of God begin when somebody is courageous enough to simply go first. What's God asking you to do these days? I'm convinced that the issue in the church is not clarity, it's courage. I think God is really clear in what he's calling us to do. I think a lot of times we're handicapped by our own insecurity, by our own fear, by the way, we've only got one sword. Oh, may God deliver us from that. I am convinced that this is our moment.
This is the greatest moment for the church. And I believe there are incredible opportunities that are being birthed around us all over the place, incredible ways in which we can bring the kindness of Jesus into our community, into our neighborhoods, into places that have never experienced the blessing and favor of God. We get to bring it. We get to bring it. We bring it with the incarnational love of Jesus. And it's contagious. What's God asking you to do? Which leads me to the second thing. It's always going to involve risk. You know that, don't you? And Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, three times he says, come on, let's go. Then he makes it real clear. Perhaps God will act on our behalf. Isn't that a great statement of faith? I'm not sure what I'm inviting you into. We're not going to stay under the pomegranate tree. We're gonna reach out. We've got a sword. We are serving the almighty God of the universe. But I don't know what's going to happen today. Perhaps God will act on our behalf. The next phrase is so profound. Because nothing can hinder God from saving. You know that, right? Whether by many or by few. It's never ever been numbers with Jesus. Got that right? It's always been heart and soul commitment. If a whole movement known as the Christian Missionary Alliance can begin with seven people simply committed to pray for the evangelization of the world, then you got lots here. Nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. We have a wonderful church in the cusp. And their building is like 15 minutes out of the little community of Nakusp up on a hill. And it's an old logging road that gets you to their building. So when you want to go to the Alliance Church in Nakusp, you really have to be committed. I got my truck stuck going to church there. I mean, it's really a brutal road. Not only was it hard to get to the church, but it was an old building. And they discovered some mold in the building. And Health Canada shut it down. Said, people are going to get sick here if they keep attending the church. So when I arrived in the cusp, you know where they were meeting? In the local funeral home. That is not a good picture for a church that wants a future. You know, it's almost like, hey, we're dying. Come die with us, you know. I met with the pastor, Warren. He's just such a great guy. And I said, Warren, tell me your dream. He said, Dave, we would love to find a place where we could meet in the center of the cusp. It is such a dark place, and yet we believe that if we could be centered more in the heart of the community, we'd have a greater opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. I said, well, what's in the heart of the community? He said, well, the only thing that's there that's up for sale right now is a local high school, elementary school, Glenbanks Elementary School. But he said, it's on the market for $1.5 million. We're a church of 60 people. There is no way. I said, Warren, take me to the church. All right, take me to the school. We stood outside. There was a chain link fence all around this elementary school. And I said to Warren, I said, how risky do you feel today? He said, I'm always a little more risky when I'm with you, Dave. I said, all right, let's get out. I still remember standing before this school, raising our hands and saying, perhaps you'll act on our behalf, God. Nothing can hinder you from saving, whether by many or by few. Went back and we met with the leaders of the church, and then we met with the church, and they got all excited about it, and they put together their best offer, $250,000. That was it. The trustees of the school board were selling it, and they were taking open bids, and so we put our bid in. We put in how we would use the school and how we want to minister and care for the community. 3 years ago, they were awarded that school for $250,000. Today, it is a vibrant ministry in the heart of the cusp. I wish if you're ever on your holidays, go check it out. It's incredible. Perhaps God will act on our behalf. So, simple churches, what are you asking for? What are you hoping for? What are you dreaming about? What are you actually raising your hands towards in faith? You may say, David, it's too big, it's too great, it's too massive. Ah, perhaps God will act on your behalf. You still have a sword. Which leads me to the last thing in my conclusion. Verse 7 really intrigues me. You notice that Jonathan is speaking to an armor bearer that is noted as being young. I think this is called the generational handoff. I believe that there is a young man watching Jonathan in action. And when he responds to Jonathan's vision, which says, perhaps God will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. Verse 7, that young armor bearer says, I am with you. But then he goes on to make this phrase, and it's a powerful phrase in the original language. I am with you, heart and soul. You know what he's saying? He isn't saying, well, it's my duty. I signed up for the armor bearer thing. Yeah, one of the clauses was die with your, you know, whoever you're carrying your armor for. That's part of it. He doesn't say that. This is not a duty statement. This is a passion statement. He is saying, I will die with you today, but not out of duty. It's because I get it. I'm in. I see the cause. I'm breathing your air, Jonathan. I catch the vision. I want in. And if it means my life today, I will gladly give it because we still have a soul. What are we passing on to the next generation? Are my kids heart and soul? Because they still see fire. They're not into titles. I'm a district superintendent. That's fairly irrelevant to my daughters. They like their dad, but titles are not a big thing. You know, the church structure is not really a big thing for this new generation. They often don't get really what's going on. But you know what does intrigue them? Fire in the belly of those who are a little bit ahead of them, who still care about the broken people in the world. As my daughter said to me, do I care about the family that broke up on our street? And we watched mom and dad fight over furniture while three little kids sobbed in the driveway. My girls go, still care about them, Dad? Is that where your heart is at? They'll get it if they see fire in us. My mom is 83 years old. She's the hero of my faith. She lives in a very small condo, ground level, which is about 10 minutes from where we live. My mom is profoundly deaf. She hears a little bit. She has these very sophisticated hearing aids, but they don't really work. But anyway, she loves her friend Phyllis. Phyllis is also deaf. And so when they talk on the phone, it's hilarious. They're yelling at each other on the phone. So it's early evening. My mom is talking to Phyllis on the phone. There's a young man, 21 years old, high on drugs, looking for money, breaks into my mom's ground level apartment, walks by the room where my mom is screaming at Phyllis, goes into her bedroom, takes all of her money, takes all of her jewelry, takes her car keys, goes down into the underground parking lot, finds my mom's car, drives it backwards through the big iron gate in the underground parking. There is a huge crash. Everybody in the building is alerted there's a problem except my mom. The police are called. In 40 minutes, they arrested the thief. They got my mom's car back, her money back, her jewelry back. My mom did not even know she was robbed. Constable Frank shows up at her door and says, Mrs. Hearn, and she says, why are you here? And she says, you've actually been robbed, really? And the whole story unfolds. Constable Frank gives my mom $35. So my mom says, but I only had $25. And Constable Frank said, you keep it, dear. Fast forward several months. The young man has pled guilty, and he's going to be sentenced. And my mom researched, found out about it, said, I want to go to the court case. And I said, well, Mom, why do you want to go? And she said, because I want that young man to know that I forgive him. So we show up at the courtroom. There's my middle daughter, Alicia, myself, my mom. On this side of the courtroom is just a young man's mom. And then in comes a young man's lawyer. He happens to be one of our pastors, part-time pastor, part-time lawyer. How that works out in the economy of God, I don't know, but it works for him. Daryl Schultz is his name. So he comes in, he sees me in the courtroom. He goes, Dave, what are you doing? And I said, I think the guy you're defending robbed my mom. He goes, great, all I need. Why is she here? And I said, my mom wants this young man to know he's forgiven. Daryl said, you're kidding. Judge comes in, court recorder, sheriff, young man comes in. He's behind a glass enclosure. And Daryl walks up and says to the judge, he says, could I have a point of privilege, Your Honor? I think it's important for you to know who's in the room. And the judge said, all right, Daryl, go ahead. And Daryl said, this is Mrs. Hearn, and she's the victim. He said, I have been a lawyer for several years, and when the victim shows up in the courtroom, they have one thing on their mind. The perpetrator get the full extent of the law. Mrs. Hearn is here for a different reason. She wants my client to know that he's forgiven. Do you know that that provincial court judge said to Daryl Schultz, this is a quote from a provincial court judge in BC. He said, I hate people of faith. They make my job so difficult. Can you imagine? Powerful. So the judge looks at this young man and says, stand up. Mrs. Hearn, the lady you robbed has something to say to you, and I want you to listen really well. Because I am offering you a moment of grace. Very interesting phraseology. A moment of grace. You better get your act together, and I never want to see you in this courtroom again. Now, I am going to sentence you to jail time, but not as long as I was going to because of Mrs. Hearn. Now, listen to her. Everybody's silent. My mom stands to her feet and says, I forgive you. And this young 21-year-old kid looks out from behind his glass enclosure and goes, I'm really sorry. Judgment was handed down. Court was dismissed. And my mom walked over to the young man's mom at the very back of the courtroom. They embraced. It's unbelievable. My mom says, can I pray for your boy? The lady said, oh, please do. I want to go for coffee sometime, she said. I loved it. Now I look into the eyes of my 17-year-old daughter, and I say, Alicia, you'll never read this in a textbook, you know. She goes, I know, Dad. She didn't use the words, but her face said it all. I'm with her, Dad. Heart and soul. Because she doesn't care about her stuff. She doesn't care that she's been wrong. She cares about a 21-year-old kid. Needs Jesus. That's fire. That's movement. By the way, that's us. Simple churches. You still have a sword. So take the initiative. It's okay to risk. League of Legacy for those wonderful kids who were gathered here a few moments ago that says there's fire in this place. There's life in this place. For the glory of God. For the advancement of His kingdom. By the way, welcome home. Shall we pray? Father, may these thoughts captivate our imagination. May they hold us in a place that gives us life. May they renew us. May they invite us into an ever-increasing adventure with you. So, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on these families. Fall afresh on Andy and Jolie. And Lord, together, may they continue to know they still have a sword. And would they be on this adventure together. For your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Dave.